This place emptied out. That's what I'm talking about. It's good. Y'all doing okay this evening? Good. Hey, so we are back into Jesus in the Old Testament, and tonight we are going to look at the seven I am statements from the book of John, and we're going to talk about the Old Testament references of those I am statements. And tonight's going to be quite a bit more academic. It's going to be like drinking out of a fire hose again. You know, you may get well hydrated, and you may just get knocked off your feet because there's so much for us to go over tonight. But you may find that it's a little boring at times, but here's the thing. If we don't know who God is, we really could never know who we are. You'll never know who you are until you know I am. And so it's really important for us to foundationally begin to understand who God is, because we live in a culture today that says, man, just go inward. Just focus on your thoughts, your feelings. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. It's just a very bad starting point. The starting point is knowing who God is, which allows us then to know who we are. So you look at the book of Job. We just came out of Job. And Job understands a lot more clearly who he is when he encounters God. Isaiah chapter 6 is another great example. Isaiah encounters God, and then he just starts woeing himself. I mean, he has this completely different perspective once he encounters God. And then we're going to look at Exodus 3 tonight. Moses comes to God and essentially asks, God, who am I? And then this is when God gives us this great I am statement. I love it so much. Exodus 3, starting in verse 11. Says, but Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the Israelites out of Egypt? And God said, I will be with you. And this will be the sign to you that it is I who have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. Moses said to God, suppose I go to the Israelites and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And then they ask me, what is his name? Then, what shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. I just love that. This is what you are to say to the Israelites. I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, say to the Israelites, the Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me to you. This is my name forever. The name you shall call me from generation to generation. So generations upon generations go on, and there's such a reverence for this I am name of God. In fact, there's so much reverence for it that there are laws that come into place in the book of Leviticus 24 about blaspheming this name of I am. Let's read in Leviticus 24, verse 16. It says, whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him. The sojourner, as well as the native, when he blasphemes the name, shall be put to death. Now, this is why it's such a big deal in John chapter 8, when Jesus says, before Abraham was, I am. Now, the Pharisees are very angry about this, because again, there's such a reverence towards this name, I am. But they never stop to consider, what if he actually is the great I am? What if he's not breaking the law here because he is, in fact, I am? Maybe Jesus is the same one who delivered the Israelites out of Egypt in the book of Exodus, but now he's coming to deliver us from our sins. What if that is the great I am? What if the great I am has come to us? And they never really did consider that. And here's the thing. For us tonight, as we go through these seven I am statements, we've got to decide, should Jesus be stoned or should he be praised? Because there's really no middle option. There's really no Jesus was a good guy, but not the Son of God. He either is exactly who he says he is or he's not. So let's go through the seven I am statements in order. The first one, he says, I am the bread of life. John chapter 6, verse 35. Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. So Jesus is speaking to the crowds he just fed the day before. You know, a kid brings like his Lunchable to the disciple, and Jesus like multiplies it exponentially, right? And he feeds at least 5,000, probably more like 20,000 people with it. And so the Israelite people they're super excited. They're like, yeah, I remember this from the book of Exodus. I remember when we were in the wilderness, and for 40 years, God provided our need of bread from heaven, that manna from heaven. I remember that. So I'm excited because now this Jesus is here, and he might do that exact same thing because look at what he did with feeding the 5,000. So they come back to him. And essentially what Jesus says is something incredible here. Essentially he's saying, I am your sustenance. I am the bread of life. I don't just provide to you something for your physical needs. I provide nourishment for your souls. See, what he's trying to do is he's trying to shift us from a temporal view to an eternal perspective. Verse 58, this is the bread that came down from heaven. Your ancestors ate manna and died, but whoever feeds on this bread will live forever. See, they were focused on their bellies, but Jesus wanted to focus on their souls. He is the bread of life. He wants nourishment for our souls that never ends. The second one, I am the light of the world. John chapter 8, verse 12. When Jesus spoke again to the people, he said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now the light, the guiding path, the glory in the tabernacle, which you can find this in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, starting in verse 1, says this, when Solomon finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. The priests could not enter the temple of the Lord because the glory of the Lord filled it. When all the Israelites saw the fire coming down and the glory of the Lord above the temple, they knelt on the pavement with their faces to the ground, and they worshiped and gave thanks to the Lord, saying, He is good. His love endures forever. See, Jesus is pointing back to this moment, I believe, when he says, I am the light of the world. He's saying, you know that incredible moment in history where people just fell to their faces because there was so much glory here? He says, that can be a constant in your life because I am the light of the world. I mean, isn't it such amazing news that now we have access to him constantly? It used to be that you had to go to a tabernacle in order to access God. But now he set up little tabernacles in our hearts. He is the lamp unto our feet and the light unto our path. That's who he is. Now, let's take the next two together. He says, I am the door. John chapter 10, verse 7. Therefore, Jesus said again, very truly I tell you, I am the door for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. And it goes straight into the next one. Verse 11. I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. So let's go back to the door for a second. He's essentially saying, I'm the only way in. You can't go in through a window. You can't find another door to get in. It's all about him. And in Genesis 3, we find that because of our sin, we've been locked out of God's presence. But Jesus makes a way. Better stated, he makes the way for us into salvation, into life itself. He is the only way in. He is the door to salvation. And then he says, I am the good shepherd. Perhaps here he is referring back to Psalm 23, where it says, the Lord, or Yahweh, or I am, the Lord is my shepherd. And because the Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He is guiding my path. And if He is guiding my path, then there truly is no lack in my life. He is the good shepherd. And the next one is, I am the resurrection and the life. John chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. Now, I'd like to save this one for Sunday because we're going to be here quite a bit on Sunday. And I can't wait for Sunday. I'm so pumped about Sunday. Y'all got to come back. It's going to be great. But he says, oh, you think that the resurrection is just one day? He says, no, I am the resurrection and the life. What he's saying here is that I have authority over everything. I bow to nothing, including death itself. I am the resurrection and the life. Isaiah 26, 19. But your dead will live, Lord. Their bodies will rise. Let those who dwell in the dust wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead. We can't forget that life isn't just something He gives. It is something that He is. He is life. He calls the shots. His authority bows to nothing and no one. And then he says, the next one is, I am the way and the truth and the life. John chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now look, this is one of the statements that the culture despises about Christianity. He says, I am the way to the Father. He's the one who brings us into the presence of the Father. He's the one who sets up those little tabernacles, like in the Old Testament, to say, here's how you access the Father. He is also the truth. He is the one who holds all reality. He's the one who just is. He is ultimate reality. He is the way things really are. He holds truth, and He is truth. And He's also the life, as we talked about before. We were perishing, but He gave us life. He gave us life. And then He says, I am the true vine. This is John chapter 15, verse 1. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, as I also remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If you remain in me and I in you, you will bear much fruit. And this is maybe my favorite statement in all the scriptures. He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. It's like, Jesus, come on, I can do a little bit on my own, right? No, he says, nothing. Apart from me, you can do nothing. It's one of the most comforting verses in the Bible to me. See, if we remain in Him, that's how we produce fruit. And you see throughout the scriptures, you see in Isaiah, 1 Samuel, 2 Chronicles, you see in Psalm 80, you see this reference to the vine over and over again. And what God is saying here is He's saying that the battle is His. You know, there's really no room for boasting. There's really no room for insecurities, because really what it is us just staying close to the vine, remaining in Him so that He can do what He desires to do. All those things are excluded. It's just remaining in Him. Because at the end of the day, it is all about the great I Am. It's all about Him. And you guys, one thing I want to say. You guys have been so encouraging to me ever since I've been here, and I really appreciate that. I need encouragement. My default is probably not arrogance. My default is probably shutting down, and so I truly need encouragement. But My ultimate goal for us is that this thing continues on for generations and generations and generations. And so I hope that your faith is never tied to a person unless that person is Jesus. Man, I can think about myself way too much. I think about the approval of man way too much. I doubt way too much. And this is going to sound shocking to you, but I'm a couple decisions away from a moral failure, just like we all are. We are all capable of anything. And so we should never put our stock in a person unless that person is Jesus. Anything good that you ever see in anybody, it is Christ in them. And that's it. It's all about the great I am. It's His work. It's Him doing things. Anything good that we see is Him in us. As we conclude, you know when a kid will ask a whole lot of questions? Why, or what? You know all those things? We had a kid in foster care a few years back, and he loved jumping on our trampoline that we had. We had this 14-foot trampoline outside, and he would just bounce and bounce and bounce and bounce. And one night, we were going to life group. We had a life group appointment, and I said, "Dude, it's time for us to go to life group, all right? You got to get off the trampoline." He said, "Why? Why do I have to do that?" I said, "Well, we got, you know, community's important. You know, we got to be around people." "Why?" Right? You continue on that. He says, "Okay, well, but what if we break the trampoline down and take it over to the friend's house?" I said, "No, I can't do that. You know, just, it took me like 4 hours to assemble this thing. We just can't do that." "All right, but what if we put it on top of the van and go that way?" "Well, you know, the road's only so wide, and this is 14 feet, you know, and we just can't do that, you know." "Why?" I mean, he's starting to get mad here, you know. And we keep going round and round, and we keep going round and round. And then finally, I just have to say, "Look, it just is what it is. That's just the way it is." And for him to trust in that reality would be such a good thing at the end of the day, wouldn't it? When God says in Exodus 3, "I am who I am," that ought to be so liberating to us at the end of the day. That's the perfect thing that he could say to describe himself, is "I am who I am." And the question is here tonight, do we trust who he is? Do we have to make all the pieces fit? You know, do we have to continue? And it's not bad to ask questions. It's good to ask questions. It's good to gain understanding and knowledge of him. But at the end of the day, can we just say, "Yeah, I just trust who you are. Man, you are the good shepherd, and I just follow behind you. Perhaps at the end of the day, if we can just trust that, then everything else will fall in place. And if I know the I am, then and only then will I begin to know who I am." That's the starting point. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are that great I am. And right now in this moment, there are burdens that we have, and like, you want those. You do. You want them. You want those burdens. You do. But first, make us a people that just like first come to you and acknowledge who you are before we ever bring that need. And perhaps as we see who you are, our perspective changes. Father, help us. Help us to see clearly. Give us a protection from the enemy that clouds our thinking, you know? Just help us to see that you are who you are. And Father, let that guide us. Maybe that's just enough, you know? Maybe at the end of the day, as we continue to grow in knowledge and understanding, maybe at the end of the day, knowing that you are who you are, maybe that's just enough. Maybe that's the foundation of our faith. Maybe we never outgrow that reality. Father, help us to be a people who trust that you are who you are, and that is a good, good thing. Father, we love you so very much. You're so good to us, and you're so good all the time. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.